It is a blessing to get to be here with you, and I appreciate you giving me the opportunity to speak to you, and I want you to know, do not take that for granted. Certainly not obligated to do so, and I would ask that you would please pray for me and Brother James as we try to look at some things contained in God's Word this morning. The subject that's on my mind came strongly to mind sometime yesterday while listening to the brethren preach, and I'd like to try to talk for just a little while on the condescension of Christ. So turn with me, if you would, over to the 6th chapter of the book of John. 6th chapter of the book of John is a book that's rich in doctrine and rich in talking about the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming into this world. And it is not so much the purpose of Christ that I would want to look at this morning with you as it is the very coming of Christ into the world and what that meant in regards to his condescending, his coming down to do so. And conversely, the exaltation of his brethren as a result of the condescension of Christ. So the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, after he has told them that he is the bread of life, and he says in verse 36 of John 6, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." It's that phrase in John 6:38 that we want to focus on for a little while this morning. "For I came down from heaven." That is a fact that it behooves our minds to stop and consider. The Lord of glory came down from heaven. Consider his surroundings in heaven before he came down from heaven to earth. He was not in a place of poverty. He was not in a place that was surrounded by any type of sickness or any type of death. Christ was surrounded by glory. Christ, as the Son of God, verily and truly God, the second person of the Trinity, he was there in the surroundings of perfection. He was there in heaven itself, and what was around him was the spirits of just men made perfect, the songs of praise of those spirits, and the bodies of at least two men that the Bible tells us about who were already there, Enoch and Elijah. He was there as the object of praise and of wonder. He was there as the song of seraphims as they cried out to him and his Father and the Holy Spirit, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, as the Word, existed there in eternal glory. And his companions were perfect companions from eternity past. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus Christ left that, he came down in every sense of the word. He says, "I came down from heaven." He left a place of perfection to come to a place that David describes as the valley of the shadow of death. And not only did he come from a place called heaven to a place called earth, he came down in the experience of the Son of God. Because all that he had experienced prior to that was the experience of God. And the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There were things that Jesus Christ experienced in becoming a part of the creation of God. Things that were foreign to his experience as God, and everything about them is down. Everything about them is less than the experience of God. Everything about them is beneath God, if I can say it that way. The Bible says he was made a little lower even than the angels over in Hebrews chapter 2. Imagine, for the first moment, if I can use that, Jesus Christ experienced the limitations of humanity. There is no limitation with God. There's no limitation with God. God is everywhere present and nowhere absent. But for the first time, it could be said of he who is the Son of God, he is not here. He is not here. Although at the same time, he didn't lose his nature as God. As God, it was true that he was the Son of Man, which is in heaven, but it was just as true whenever angels pointed to a place where he had been and said, he is not here. It was just as true that as a man, he experienced the deprivations of the human existence. There, as man, there was a limit to the resources of Christ as a man. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Adam? That means Jesus Christ got tired. He got tired. We find in the Bible Jesus Christ going and sitting beside a well. And he got thirsty, asking a woman there to give him who as God has no need of anything but has everything, he who as man is asking a woman there if she would to give him a drink. He said, I came down from heaven. As man, he was able to partake of the sorrow of loss. Of the sorrow of loss. As God, never lost anything. Amen. But as man, he watched a good friend be dead. Didn't watch him die because he wasn't there. But he watched the heartbreak and was touched with the feelings of the infirmities of Mary and with Martha as they mourned there at the grave of Lazarus. And the Bible records that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Amen. As a man, he got hungry. As a man, he suffered. That's not a part of the experience of God. What could make God suffer? Now, God can be grieved, the Bible tells us, because we're told to grieve not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has not become flesh. It's the Son of God that has become flesh. But as a man, Jesus Christ could experience physical agony. Physical agony. The Bible says he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Suffering is not a word that is identified with deity. No one, first of all, is strong enough to make deity, to make God suffer. To be able to suffer, you must have some ability to impact the object of your suffering. Christ willingly became man and then was willingly placed into the hands of those who have been given power over him to be able to cause him to suffer. He became man for the sufferings of death. He became poor. Now, you and I can't imagine the immensity of the wealth of God. God is rich beyond our imaginations. The Bible attempts to describe it and uses language of men. It says the cattle of 1,000 hills belong to God. But that's actually putting a boundary, as it were, on the riches of God, just to help our minds be able to grasp it somewhat. God is over all. There is nothing that exists that does not belong to God. Everything belongs to God. Whenever we give something to God, we only give Him back something that He has given to us. But Jesus Christ came down from heaven. When He came here, He was able to say that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God hath not where to lay His head. He became a poor man. Now, when Christ came into this world, He would have had the right, we would certainly say, to come into this world if He came in as man, to at least come in to a time and a place where He would enjoy the natural benefits that His brethren enjoy, but Christ didn't even do that. Amen. Let me tell you, there's not a single one of us here who lives as poorly as Jesus Christ did. We're sitting in an air-conditioned building this morning. And when you're here in your meetings in June, when it's really hot outside, I trust, Lord willing, you'll be sitting in an air-conditioned building. You know, Jesus Christ, not one time in His life here on earth, sat in an air-conditioned building. The Bible says He didn't even have a bed for Him to say, "This is mine." He was poor. He became a poor man. And not only did He come down from heaven and endure the suffering that came, endure the limitations that came as being fully a man, He also, when He came down from heaven, hid, as it were, the glory and the majesty and the honor that was rightfully His as God. Now, when we talk about Jesus Christ becoming flesh, we talk about the Word becoming flesh, the God-man, we need to realize that at no time did God give up any of His essential attributes as God. Everything that makes God God, if I can say it that way, every one of those divine attributes that are essential to the definition of God, Jesus Christ had. Amen. He continued to have all of the omnipresence even while He was limited as a man. He continued to have all of the omniscience of God even while as a man the child grew in wisdom and in understanding. All of those things that are essential to His identity as God, as divine, remained His. But He also became man. And so all of the things about man that are true, with the exception of sin, were true of the Son of God in the man Jesus Christ. Which means He hid His glory for a while. Robed in flesh, as it says, the Godhead see. It's as if a diamond was taken and covered up in dirt. And all of the brilliance and the beauty was hidden in such a way that the Bible says when we should see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. There was nothing about the person of the Son of God from a natural human standpoint that caused Him to stand out in a crowd. You know, sometimes people will picture Christ as this. First of all, it angers me to see them picture Him as this, you know, 6'2", effeminate, blonde-headed, blue-eyed guy. You know, trust me, if He was the 6'2", effeminate, blonde-headed, blue-eyed guys, they wouldn't have had to pay Judas 30 pieces of silver to pick Him out of the crowd of short, dark-headed, dark-eyed Jewish men. He looked just like the rest of them. That's why they had to pay Judas to go and see Him. I tell you, we would think that as the Son of God, He would shine as He did all the time. But on earth, that was limited, as far as I can tell, to one place we find there in the Bible, on the Mount of Transfiguration. When part of the glory that was essentially His was allowed to shine out of the robes of humanity, and Peter and James and John were able to see just a little picture of who He was the rest of the time. His glory was shrouded in humanity. He said, came down from heaven. But his descension from heaven went even farther than that. Go with me, if you would, over into the book of Philippians, and let's look at Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind, I mean, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, so it says, on top of the fact that Christ humbled himself to be man and to experience the limitations of his brethren, to be made the same nature that you and I are, the Bible says that he went farther than that and said he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of cross. Consider the humility of Christ that went even further than simply to leave heaven and to come into this world and take our natures. The Bible says over in the book of Isaiah, it says, for he hath been wounded for our transgressions. He has borne our transgressions, been wounded for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Bible says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ came down from heaven and became the sin bearer. He didn't take the sins of all his family and put them in a bag somewhere behind him and take a long rope so that he would not feel the shame or the ownership or the personality of those sins. But the Bible says that he became sin for us. He became, as it were, a stench in the nostrils of his Father. And don't think for a moment that he held our sins at arm's length. He felt the weight of the shame of our sins as he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He became sin for us. He humbled himself, the Bible says, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Even a death of shame, as the Lord of glory was stripped and beaten and put upon a tree like a common criminal, as an object of jeering and an object of mockery and an object of shame. And then he died. And he didn't just come down from heaven. He went into the belly of the earth as a dead man. As a dead man. He said, for I came down from heaven. A cold body there in the grave. A far cry from the object of adoration of the angels. He came down from heaven. But praise God, he didn't stay there. Amen. He didn't stay there. The Bible records for us that the Son of God rose as a victor over death, hell, and the grave, in that he ascended up on high, and he sits there, the Bible says, at the right hand of the majesty on high, expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. Jesus Christ came down from heaven, and he came down and became like unto his brethren, yet without sin. He suffered, became the sin bearer, and died, and rose up to glory. But brethren, let us never forget the fact that he came down from heaven. Now, friends, because he came down from heaven, his brethren are going to experience the exact opposite impact upon us. First of all, because he became the sin bearer and became the owner, as it were, of the shame of all of the sins of all of his people that were placed in that great divine transaction, you and I receive the benefit of the exact opposite. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for he, God the Father, hath made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. He that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ told the Pharisees and said, or told the Jews and said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. How did the Pharisees see themselves? The Apostle Paul tells us, he says over in Philippians chapter 3, he says his perspective of himself as touching the law, blameless. Blameless. But Christ did more than blameless. Christ did more than move us back to a scenario where Adam was in the Garden of Eden. God predestinated us not that we would just be without blame before him in love. God predestinated us so that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. Jesus Christ went from holy to the sin bearer in that transaction so that you and I would go from condemned sinners to bearing the righteousness of God. It is not sacrilegious for us to say that because of the work of Christ, in the eyes of God's law, we are as righteous as God. It'd be sacrilegious to say that it was because of something that we did, but it was something that God did that caused that transaction. He came down, friends, and you and I were brought up. Look at what the Bible says over in 2 Corinthians, if you would. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians and let's look at chapter 8. He says in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Now look at this, because it tells us the inverse inflection of that activity. He says that ye through his poverty might be rich. Because he came down from heaven, you and I have wealth like we couldn't imagine. Just look at what you have here this morning. Jesus Christ says those who have given up to follow him are in this life going to be able to enjoy mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and houses and lands. Look around you today and tell me if you're not a rich man and a rich woman. Look around you today and tell me if God has not given you fathers in Israel and not given you mothers in Israel, has not given you brothers in Israel, has not given you sisters in Israel, has not given you houses that you didn't build, has not blessed you to eat food that you didn't plant, has not blessed you to enjoy the richness of the presence of God as we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Has he made you rich? And that's just here today. That's just here today. Somebody talked yesterday about a day in the life of the Son of God. I think it was Brother Mike that did. An ordinary day in the life of the Son of God. Look around you and see an ordinary day in the life of the brethren of Christ. You're rich because his poverty made you rich. Because his poverty made you rich. Now, he came down from heaven. And he took upon himself suffering. And what do we get as a result? We get a relief. We get a relief, just even in the natural sufferings of humanity. How many of our natural hurts are eased here in this life by the presence of the Son of God? How many times has a child of God been blessed to be able to have wings that take them for a little while over the things that would weigh them down, whether it's physical or emotional or mental or circumstantial, and they only have that because God gave them relief. Because Jesus Christ came down, we're able to grab hold of the command that says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, he says, and I will give you rest. There is no rest for the people of God in this life without the condescension of Christ. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So let us run boldly to him. Let us run boldly to him. Amen. Now, he said, I came down from heaven. You know where we're going? There's going to be a day when you and I are going to leave this earth. We're going to leave this earth in every way you can imagine. Whether our bodies are dead in the ground when that moment happens, or whether or not we're still alive, we're going to leave the bonds of this earth. First of all, we're going to leave the limitations of this earth. You know, just the ascending to be with Christ in the sky is going to be a signal that the bond of gravity to this sphere that we lived on has been shattered. The old law doesn't hold us anymore. It is the law of Christ that lifts us up and brings us to Him. All of the stain and the stench of sin in our natural bodies that we have, and even in our decaying corpses, is going to be eliminated with one utterance of the voice of the Son of God, who says, "Live."
Amen.
And then you and I are going to ascend with the resurrected living Christ to be in that place of perfection.
Amen.
To be able to be there with God and be a part of that chorus that sings, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood." We are going to be with Jesus.
Amen.
Why? Because he came down from heaven.
Amen.
And never let us forget how far that trip was. Never let us forget that his coming down from heaven was not just a geographical relocation, but it was the Son of God condescending to be made like you and me, condescending to be limited as a man, condescending to be able to endure all of the sufferings that go along with being human and being human in this world, to endure the condescension of being the very bearer of our sins and being in condescending to go even unto death, even the death of the cross, and to be placed in the heart of the earth. But because he came down from heaven, you and I will go up to heaven. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. I hope that's been of some benefit to you.
I'm thankful this morning for the opportunity to be with you. I am baffled as to why I would be standing here, but nevertheless, the Lord will bless. We'll try to speak to you in a way that would be honoring to him for a few moments.
Amen.
I've enjoyed Brother Adams' preaching.
Amen.
I watched Brother Adam grow up. We live in adjoining counties, but he grew up in our county. And his grandparents were faithful members in my home church. And Brother Adam's very special to me. When I see the Lord bless him as he has this morning, I just cannot but rejoice. Thank God for it. I told Brother Adam, his natural father and I used to meet with him pretty often. And one night we were all in my home, and Brother Mark and I told him, when we reach the point that we are a burden to the Lord's people, it's going to be your job to tell us it's time to stop. And he dreads it. I know it weighs heavily upon him. And so I pass that information to you. You all may want to give him a clue by the time I sit down. The time has come. But you pray that it's not the case quite yet.
Yeah,
amen. I'm going to talk to you for a little while. I thought he was going to get my text, but he spared me. I want to go into 2 Corinthians, and I want to start near the end of chapter 4 and hopefully move into chapter 5.
Amen.
There is a word in the 17th verse of chapter 4 that I want to notice first. Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The word I want to think about with you for just a little bit is the word moment. There is a precise measurement for how long a minute is. There is a precise measurement for how long an hour is, or a day. But a moment is a relatively short but indefinite period of time. Okay? Our lives are made up of collections of moments. And in a moment, we may have a thought. We may do a transaction. Sometimes when our wives want us to get up and do something, we say, just a moment. She has not a clue how long that moment's going to be. Right? Paul said that in this life we bear afflictions, but they're just for a moment. Just for a moment. Now, when things are really bad with me, I figure I can tough it out for an hour. I could hurt pretty bad for an hour without a lot of complaining, maybe. But for a month, I'd get pretty short-tempered. But we have light affliction, which are but for a moment. That ought to be a great encouragement to you.
Yeah.
Now, just from a very practical standpoint, let me point this out. If there are troubles in a home, and you go to see a counselor in today's world, that counselor will say to you, life is short, get out. Get out, go do what makes you happy. And you say, well, I want to do what God would have me do. And the world will tell you, God just wants you to be happy. You just do what makes you happy and God will be good with it. Well, that's just wrong.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
That's just wrong. Brethren, we take commitments in our lives which are to be our commitment as long as we have a being on this earth. My counsel to you this morning is, if there's trouble in your home, stay hooked. It's just for a moment. If your boss is more aggressive than you like, and you don't have another job available, stay with it. It'll be just a moment.
Amen.
Just a moment. If you're sick and you're hurting and your body is racked with pain, look up. In a moment, it will pass. Are you lonely? Are you despondent in loneliness? Many, many of God's children are lonely today. They're living in a world where they feel no friendship. They feel to be strangers and pilgrims. They're living as aliens in a world that seems contrary to them. And they long to escape it. Don't give up and harm yourself. It's just for a moment. All right? Now Paul said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You may say, brother, you don't know how bad it is at my house. No, I don't. I don't. And look, since I'm leaving this afternoon, and if it's really bad at your house, tell Brother David. And let me have another moment of not having to know just how bad this world is. God has blessed me. I had the wonderful hospitality, Brother Tim and Sister Martha Starling, while I've been here. And she said something to me about not sleeping in my own bed this morning. And I said, well, you know, in the last 8 days, I counted wrong, Sister Martha. I've been in my bed half the time at night. I've spent four nights or five nights away from home and about three or four at home. But I've been in the service of God. And I've heard the gospel preached. And I've been in two congregations that sang in a way that it just seemed like the angels were throwing flowers over the walls of heaven to us. Oh, I've been under the drippings of the sanctuary. And I've been able to forget a little while most of the afflictions of this world. If I get my throat to work right, I don't think I'd have an affliction this morning. Now, if it were okay, I'd have others, but I understand that. We're never going to be entirely free of trouble in this world. But then Paul said that light affliction worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, brethren, we have to separate the experiential from the vital and from the legal. All right? Rightly dividing the word of truth requires that we put every expression of God's word in a category. And it helps me if I can name my category. All right? So I have a category of things that have to do with how I got and how I expect to keep eternal life. Amen. And I have that category labeled vital. Yeah, that's right. Then I have a category that defines and explains the work of Jesus upon the cross to make me just in the sight of God, in spite of the demands of a law that I could not keep, and shows how I have been made accepted with God. And I call that category legal. And then I have a category of text in God's word that deal with how I feel about what God has done for me, how I feel about the knowledge that I've been blessed to have, about God's dealing with me in salvation, and I call that category experiential.
Amen.
All right? Now, if you flip-flop your categories and you mix your categories up, you'll get to the point you think absolutism is true.
Yeah, yeah.
You'll get to the point you think Arminianism is true. You'll get to the point that you can't tell the difference in what you feel and the reality of your hope.
Amen.
You have to keep these categories
Amen.
Distinctly separate.
Amen.
So Paul's going to give us, he said we have this light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's fact.
Yeah.
But now he's going to tell us how we feel when we have our focus upon the right thing
Amen.
During this moment when we suffer.
Yeah.
Where should we look when we're in trouble? Well, look someplace somebody can help us. Look someplace at somebody who will help us.
Yeah.
All right? The Lord Jesus Christ is a very present help in time of trouble.
Amen.
He is a help.
Amen.
He's willing to help. He's able to help. Thank God he does help.
Amen.
Thank God we know he helps. Thank God we've been helped by him.
Yeah.
Thank God we know he'll help next time Amen. We're in trouble.
Yeah.
He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He loves us. He will ever love us.
Yeah.
He has always loved us. His love for us is not diminished by our failure to do as we ought to do. He loves us.
Amen.
And he'll be with us. And when our afflictions seem to us to be greater than we can bear, I tell you, when you think your afflictions are more than you can bear, they are without God's help.
Amen.
Without God's help. But God's present with us in a very experiential way. Now, he will be in a legal way. He will be in a real sense. But if he's with us in an experiential way, our troubles are made small enough we can handle them.
Amen.
I don't say they're going away, but we'll be able to bear them.
That's right.
Without giving up.
Amen.
All right?
Yeah.
Now, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I don't think they work glory. That's not what he said.
Amen.
They work for us a far more and exceeding weight of that glory. Now I had to insert a word to explain. You know, I hate to do this. There's going to be some animal lover who's going to think I'm cruel to animals. But I take good care of my livestock, all right? But we have a device that we use in the animal agriculture industry called a nose lead. All right? And it's just a clamp that we can put in an animal's nose that will give them enough sensation in the nose that they won't notice what we're doing for their good somewhere else. Did I slide through that? All right. So the weight of the nose lead will cause them not to notice the weight of the needle.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Or they won't notice if we're having to do surgery. They won't notice the pain of the scalpel. Okay?
Yeah.
When we feel the weight of eternal glory,
amen,
in a very manifest way, like during song service this morning, like while Brother Adam was preaching this morning, when the weight of eternal glory was so strong upon us,
yeah,
as we sat together in this house, we forgot our troubles.
Yeah.
I love to be able to come to a place where the weight of God's glory will be so real upon me that I don't think about my poverty. I don't think about my guilt. I don't think about my undone responsibilities. All I can see is the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it turns my thoughts above this world of sin and sorrow. And it points my mind to glory itself. And then I remember that all that I experience in this world is but for a moment.
Amen.
And I can make it,
yeah,
with God's help.
Yes, that's right.
I tell you, I know what it's like to be under stress. I know what it's like not to feel good. I know what it's like to have family members who are ill. We all do. Now, some of us have had more of that to deal with than others. I mean, I've been blessed. I've been blessed with pretty good health. You forget about a heart attack and a couple other little episodes. I've really been blessed with pretty good health for a fat man in his 70s. I've conducted the funerals of my grandparents and my parent, well, one of my parents, my mother's still living. I mean, that's a blessing. Get to be as old as I am and still get to go see my mama every day. That's a blessing. But I watch her begin to slip away now a little bit. And I won't tell her this, but I'm to the point that I know mama would be better off. I mean, she's still able to get up and go to church, but she's lonely.
Yeah.
She's confused. She's not feeling real well a lot of the time. She'd be better off in glory. I understand that. I hope I can remember that when it happens.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I tell you, friends, when I get in this building, this first time I've ever been here, or I get in any of the other houses of worship among God's children, and the gospel of my salvation is preached, and I begin to think about the glory of heaven that awaits us, you know, my old bad knee and my old bad shoulder, they don't bother me. I get over it, brother. It's the balm of Gilead to me. And when I hear the gospel of my salvation preached, I get just where Paul was when he started 2 Corinthians 5. He said, "For we know." Thank God for what we know. I tell you, if you believe that you have a home waiting for you in glory, you're right. You're right. There's never been a man or woman lived in this world who believed they had a home waiting for them in glory, who did not in fact have such a home,
amen,
prepared for them. If you love to think about being yonder instead of here, just keep thinking, brother. It'll make the troubles of this world lighter, and it'll make the glory of heaven brighter while you experience it here. Paul said it'll make it brighter while we look at the things which are eternal. Trouble about to get you down, look the other direction.
Amen.
Take your eyes off trouble. Put them on heaven.
Amen.
If you'll look at heaven, my friend, those troubles won't seem so tough.
Right. Amen.
The road won't seem so long. The labor of the day will be reduced. There's a better land to which we're going. Now, Brother Gary, I'm hoping to go to a better land today. All right? I haven't seen a decent hill since I left home. I'm at least going where if the creek gets up, it won't get on me. All right? I've been blessed to live on a hilltop, naturally. I can look from my yard or my place, my shop, and I can see the highest point in our state. It's a beautiful sight, and I rejoice to see it. But I tell you what, when I go out at morning in the summertime, the sun comes up directly over Magazine Mountain. In the wintertime, it comes up north of the mountain. I reversed that. Wintertime, it comes up over the mountain. Summertime, it comes up north of the mountain. But I love to look early at morning at the colors in the sky as the sun rises over that mountain. It's snow-capped a lot of days when we don't have snow at the house. And I look at that snow-capped mountain, and I see the colors of the sunrise. And that's not high enough. I want to turn my eyes above that and remember He's there. He who loved me and gave Himself for me and died for me and said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's gone yonder above the mountains, my friend. He's gone above the sunrise. He's there. He's sitting there waiting till His enemies be made His footstool. And I tell you, the last enemy that's going to be subdued is sin. And he's going to come, and death will be destroyed. And that'll be it. And we'll all go home to glory. Amen. And I'll forget there ever was anything as trivial as the sunrise. I won't remember being here at the McClenny Primitive Baptist Church and hearing you sing these songs this morning, when I'm over yonder hearing the angels sing, hearing you sing with the angels, and singing with you in the glory world. Amen. I tell you, I know a few of you. I can look around and see folks I've known over the years. Now, don't any of you think I'm talking to you directly, but sometimes I come to a meeting like this and I meet a brother or a sister that I haven't seen for a few years. I think, man, ages. Age is working him or her over. Y'all know that. Where we're going, age won't affect us. Where we're going, disease won't touch us. Where we're going, there's not going to be any betrayal by friends. Where we're going, there won't be any economic disasters. There won't be any frustrations. There won't be any stress. But there's going to be singing.
Amen.
And there's going to be praising. And when John, the Apostle John, looked into heaven as a blessing of God, he heard folks singing a song. Worthy art thou. Worthy art thou. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and people. Brethren, we can sing that song today.
Amen.
We may not have those exact words set to tunes, but we can sing those thoughts.
Amen.
That song.
That's right.
We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have another building.
Amen.
And house not made with hands, eternal. Eternal in the heavens.
Amen.
Wife and I built our home 37 years ago. And we situated our house between two huge red oak trees. And we had all the angles calculated out. We were going to maximize the shade. And we were really going to enjoy those two trees. We put one kind of to the back of the house. And we had one in the front. We'd been in the house about 6 months. And I went away to a meeting. And when I got back, that tree in the front yard had disintegrated. The limbs started breaking out, and it just broke down to a trunk about 8 feet high, and limbs piled up all around that house, and not all around the house, but all in front of the house. It made enough firewood to heat my house almost all that winter. It was a huge tree. Fortunately, we lost the yard swing that I'd put in it, but we didn't lose another thing. My pickup truck was sitting under it, didn't get it. Had a kid's bicycle that got bent just a little. Wasn't hard to fit. Didn't lose anything significant, except the big old tree. But now, that other one has a limb. And I, you know, if I show you how big it is, you'll think I'm exaggerating. It is a huge limb that runs over 60 feet from the trunk of that tree out over our garage. Once in a while, I look at that tree and I think, I sure hope that thing makes it till I'm gone. Because if it ever does what the other one did, our garage is history. That'll be it's temporal. Everything these natural eyes will see is temporal. But God gave you and I faith. You can look at the mountains. I almost said the wrong mountains. You can look at the mountains and the beauty. You can even go to the Shenandoah Valley if you want to up in Virginia. That's sort of pretty. Brother Dan and I have a running feud about, you know, his country and our country. Theirs is not bad for second place. But you can look at all that with your natural eyes. But I'm telling you, there's something we can see by an eye of faith that's far higher, far grander, far more beautiful than all this transitory things that we're so prone to get hung up with. So while we're looking at that eternal weight of glory, our troubles don't seem so bad. What do we do if trouble is about to swallow us down? Look up, brother.
Amen.
Look up. He's coming. Sometimes when I go with a family to bury a loved one and I need something to say as I stand at the head of the grave, I look to the east. And around home, you're probably going to see Magazine Mountain in that view. And I tell that family, when you come here to visit this place, before you leave, cast your eyes up on Magazine Mountain and then run them up way above it and look to see if Jesus is coming.
Yeah.
He said he is.
Amen.
He said he is. Really, I want to see it. I want to see him coming.
Amen.
I wanted to tell Brother Adam if we could be at Evans Cemetery where our family's buried and just see him come. See those graves open. The old brethren and sisters that I've worshiped with all my life at Reveille, who've gone on, they're buried, almost all of them, in that one cemetery. If I could see them rise, my eyes would be on Jesus the whole time. I'm convinced of that. What a day. May that'll be. I thank you for your good attention.